Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours, in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of all our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name in me. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you so much that though you're so much higher, greater, more glorious than we are, we're so aware of our failures, our faults, our separation from you. You're a great God, yet you have stepped into this world in Christ to redeem us, to bring us back to you. And we pray, please, would you help us to know more of your amazing love for us now and the great calling that you place on the lives of all who know you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How are we to cope when Jesus seems very far away? That's the question I want to ask at the start. How are we to cope when Jesus seems very far away? The pressures of living through a pandemic and in a society that is even more confused and divided than ever, I fear, is taking its toll on us. They can make us think that Jesus has forgotten us, that he's far, far away, and here's us down here on earth. Is Jesus really in charge of this messed up world? Is he really risen from the dead and reigning and ruling from his throne in heaven, as Christians claim he is? And will he really return one day to judge the world, to make all things new? I don't know about you, but I can find it very tempting to feel that he's forgotten us. And maybe in turn, we have forgotten him. It may be that you've never been a committed Christian or have never been sure, and that Jesus has honestly never seemed that close or that real to you. It may be that that was the case in the past, whereas today, Jesus' call to follow him in radical discipleship that really goes totally against the flow of life in the 21st century, that call can seem so outdated. And maybe the pull of the world around us is causing us to doubt the truthfulness of the Bible. We hear friends saying something, or we just get confused. It doesn't line up with what we're seeing around us. Or maybe even you've heard of preachers or best-selling books which seem to be challenging what we've always been taught to believe from the Bible about what does and does not please God, particularly in the area of sexual ethics. Well, if any of those questions are buzzing around your heads, then enter stage left, the little, often ignored New Testament letter of 2 or 2 Peter. And more than ever before, we need the Apostle Peter's urgent call to be ready, for Jesus is coming back and we need to be prepared to face him. His call to be steady, we're to hold fast onto the biblical gospel as it's been taught us, and its call on our lives, even if it costs us, and it will do one day. and his call ultimately for us to grow in devotion and usefulness to the Lord Jesus, our risen and returning Saviour and Lord. Ready, steady, grow. That's the big message of the book of 2 Peter, and it could not be more relevant for our lives today. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that the Lord has got a very, very important word for us this morning and indeed over the coming months as we study this letter together. Now, if you've closed your Bible, now's the time to dig it out and open it up again to 2 Peter. Or if you've got a smartphone or a tablet where you can open it up and have a look in front of you, well worth having. You could kind of Google 2 Peter and it'll come up for you. And well worth seeing what God is saying to us from this portion of the Bible. Now, just to get our bearings, what we're going to do, we're just going to dive into verse 1 and ask the question, who's it by and who's it to? Okay, to start off with, just as a kind of intro. Well, who's it by? We'll see. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. It's by Simon Peter, a servant, slave, belonging to, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Peter, written by this apostle of Jesus Christ, one of Jesus' closest disciples, his closest friends, maybe sometime in the mid-60s AD. Now, if you're not familiar with the term apostle, it's a Bible word. Really, there are two criteria for the job description of an apostle. Two key things. One, you needed to have seen the risen Jesus personally. So you needed to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. And you needed to have been commissioned by the risen Jesus. Literally, sent out. That's what apostle meant. Sent out one with the authority of Jesus to spread his message and continue his work. So you had to have seen the risen Jesus and have been commissioned by the risen Jesus. They're the two kind of key points on the job description of an apostle. And the apostles really were Jesus' first century PR team who were called to ensure the message and the ministry of Jesus continued and spread in an accurate, not distorted, not corrupted, not fake news kind of way. Now, the whole concept of fake news and distorted truth is not a new invention. Actually, it's not a hypothetical thing. In the middle of the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, it's devoted to Peter warning his readers about pseudo teachers, false teachers, actual Bible teachers, yes, but who sound impressive on the outside but have subtly wandered away from the truth in their teaching, their lifestyles. And so it's really, really important to listen to what Peter, an apostle, has to say. The apostle's so key in that they are the vital link in connecting the original teaching and ministry of Jesus all those years ago with a world that wasn't around at the time, but can only hear about the ministry and the message of Jesus secondhand as a result of their writing and their explaining. So in that sense, the apostles were kind of foundational building blocks on which the Christian church has been built over the centuries. And in that sense, there are no more apostles in this sense today. Tradition has it that 2 Peter was penned just before Peter died at the brutal hands of the barbarous Roman Emperor Nero. And certainly he seems to be aware of his pending death in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. So if you've got your Bible, you can have a little flick down to that. Look down at what Peter says. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. These are perhaps the last words ever penned by the Apostle Peter, and therefore, if you needed it, it gives us even more significance. The Apostle Peter, as I say, is one of the last links to the ministry and teaching of Jesus. So you want to find out more about Jesus Christ, you want to listen to his spokesperson, Peter, a spokesman. These are his last words. He's about to die. And moments like that, when you're kind of about to die, you know it's coming, brings a real focus and a real clarity to what you're going to say. If God is the time for waffling about trivialities, now is the time for spelling in clear words of one syllable, the important stuff, okay? So if you're tempted to zone out this morning at the sermon, now is the time to really zone in on what God is saying to us from his apostle Peter. It's by Peter, the apostle Peter. Who's it to? Well, let's go back into verse 1, part 2, 1b. To those who, through the righteousness of God our Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. So in Peter's first letter, this is his second letter, the first letter. If you flick a couple of pages back in your Bible, you might want to do that actually. Peter explained who he was writing to. And he explains that at the start of 1 Peter. He says, he's writing to, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to God's elect, that's people God has chosen, exiles, people far away from their home, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are scattered Christians he was writing to, primarily from a non-Jewish, non-historic religious background, Gentile background, throughout what is, I guess, modern-day Turkey. That's who the audience of the first letter was written to. There's none of that kind of introductory stuff in 2 Peter. Elsewhere, if you've got your Bibles in, flick back to 2 Peter chapter 3 here. This is where Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you by wholesome thinking. So it seems like he doesn't need to introduce the audience, kind of where they're from. He's already done that in 1 Peter. Here's 2 Peter, less attention on the physical location of his readers, much more on their spiritual status. And what Peter does in this letter, and really in verses 1 to 4, which is what we're focusing on just this morning, just the first four verses, and there's a lot of stuff here, is he wants to remind his readers that while Jesus may seem far, far, far away, and the world with all its enticing temptations and fearful pressures is right in our face, we can't forget that. You could forget Jesus, but the world in our face, and it might just tempt us to doubt the possibility, the privilege of living for Jesus and being a Christian. That's what might be happening. There is, in fact, nothing better than being a follower of Christ. Nothing better than being a Christian. And the way Peter convinces us, or attempts to convince that of us, this of us today, is by spelling out three precious, priceless gifts that God has given to everyone who knows and loves Jesus. That's what he's going to do in this letter. Now, maybe you're here today, or you're listening online, or catching up on the podcast, and you're not even sure you'd call yourself a Christian. I have to say, if that is the case, and you're not sure, or maybe you know definitely you're not a Christian, it is great that you're here, or great that you're listening in. Because, honestly, you're going to see today three reasons why becoming a Christian would be the best thing you could possibly do. So I'm just laying my cards on the table. Peter's going to try and convince you to become a Christian today. So that's the deal. Just to be clear, three amazing reasons why it's fantastic to be a Christian. Because there are three great gifts that God gives to those who know him. And here's our first gift. He gives a precious faith. What gift does God give to those who know him? One, a precious faith. Let me go back to verse 1 again. The intro to the letter. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. I don't know if this is true of you, but people certainly say to me sometimes, if only I had your faith. Ever heard that phrase? Or ever said that phrase? If only I had your faith. I believe if I had your faith. Wow, it must be amazing to have your faith in this kind of climate that we live in, especially. Implication, there's a certain breed of person that has your faith. You have faith if you are maybe more spiritually inclined, or maybe you're a more believing kind of person, perhaps. Certainly, the impression is that it's something that is intrinsic in the DNA of some people, and other people not so much, thank you very much. But Peter wants to make it absolutely clear that it's not that there's a group of people who are intrinsically more believing and faithful and others are not. No, no one naturally has faith. None of us do. But, amazingly, God delights to give to anyone who calls on him faith. So, again, let me read it to you. It's a gift from the Lord Jesus. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, as a result of his goodness, his kindness, the Lord Jesus, people can be given a faith as precious as ours. Now, before we press on, just let's drill into a couple of aspects about that verse. First aspect, and this is a bit of a sidebar, but it's worth noting, this verse is one of the most clear examples in the whole of Scripture that the New Testament very clearly understood Jesus to be God. Now, some people, I remember chatting to friends at university, some people who, like, well, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is God directly. You know, that's Christians kind of reading it into the Bible. Oh, no, it does say Jesus is God directly. And this is one of those verses. So, note this down for when you're talking to maybe a friend from a different kind of religious background who says that Jesus was never claimed to be God. Look here. So, you've got our, to those who through the righteousness of our, singular pronoun, one pronoun, and then two objects, God and Saviour Jesus Christ. The idea being God and Saviour is kind of one person. Get it? Okay? So that's well worth noting. And remember, this is by Peter, who knew Jesus so well, perhaps better than anyone, and he called him our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. In fact, that phrase, God and Saviour Jesus Christ, or Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, it's a very popular phrase here in 2 Peter. You don't get it anywhere else in the Bible. You get it a lot here. I think four times. So you get it in verse 1. Look down, chapter 1, verse 11. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Or you jump down to verse 20 of chapter 2. You flick across. If they've escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Or chapter 3, verse 2. We want to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophet and the command given by our Lord and Saviour. Again, the last verse of the whole book, chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I think that's a beautiful phrase. I think we could do well to adopt that kind of way of talking about Jesus ourselves. He is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, he's the King, the ruler, the one who reigns over this world and us. And he's our Saviour, the one who loves us, who has rescued us from our sin and our rebellion against God and brought us into relationship with him. Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Lovely phrase. Peter is saying that through his righteousness, through his goodness and kindness, we can be given the gift of received a faith as precious as ours. Now, what does that mean? Well, who's the ours? Well, Peter is a Jew, very clearly a Jewish man writing to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. In the first century, very few people would have objected to the idea that Jewish people had been given a precious faith. The Jews were very proud of the fact that they had been given a precious faith, the faith of the ancients. They were the children of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and so on. They were the chosen people of God. Yeah, they have that. No doubt Peter can have a faith which is precious. Yes, of course. He knew Jesus firsthand. He knew the forgiveness that came from Jesus. He'd failed Jesus. Jesus had forgiven him. Wow, he's got a precious faith. Having denied him, been welcomed to Jesus. But he's writing to people who are Gentile people with a totally messed up past, by the way, we'll see in a few weeks, who have also been given a precious faith. Isn't that amazing? To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So Peter the Jew, a precious faith. You, O Gentile, you, O person with a very, very bad past, a shameful past. You don't want to take your mask off in case we identify who you are because you're so ashamed of what's gone. You can receive the gift of a precious faith. A precious faith. Nothing to do with being morally a bit more superior. Oh, you're the kind of person who could get into God's good. No, you know you're not at all the kind of person who gets into God's good books. You're at the back of the queue. And if we know Jesus, we are given a faith that's as precious as the most precious faith that anyone has ever had. One of my favourite Christian hymns is called And Can It Be. I don't know if any of you know the hymn And Can It Be. What an amazing hymn it is. Can't wait to sing it with a full congregation, lots of musicians and lots of voices singing praise to Jesus. And why I love the song, the hymn, is it talks about the kind of the moment of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a great hymn for that. There's a verse that describes the sense of being a bit like in a prison and being kind of trapped and we can't save ourselves. And then the chains fall off. And this, let me read the verse. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. When I first heard that hymn, I loved it. I didn't understand the words. It talks about long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. I got that. That's the idea of being in sin, rejecting God, in a bit of a prison. I used to think it should be actually my eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke. So I saw something outside of the prison. I saw Jesus, and that kind of set me free. Ah, that's not what the hymn says. Charles Wesley knew the words carefully. He knew exactly his theology. It's nothing to do with me seeing Jesus that got me saved. It's that Jesus shone his light into me. Isn't that amazing? His gift of faith. He gave me faith. He shone his light in, and that lit up the dungeon, broke the chains, they fell off, and I got up and followed him. What gifts does God love to give those who know him? Firstly, the gift of a precious faith. Let's keep reading. Wow, we're still in, now to verse 2. We're going to be here all morning. We're not actually, we'll speed up a bit. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace is the Greek word charis. It's a very familiar greeting for Greek readers. Peace is shalom. That's a very familiar word for Jewish readers in the Greek version of the Hebrew. And really the point is that whatever background you're coming from, Peter wants you to know the blessing of relationship with God. Because, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Which brings us to our second gift. Firstly, God loves to give the gift of a precious faith. Second gift, he gives us everything we need to live for him now. He gives us everything we need to live for him now. Okay? The fact is, when you become a Christian, God doesn't stop giving you gifts. Doesn't just give you a gift to kind of entice you into saving faith. He doesn't give you the... Netflix. When you're kind of still on the outside of whether or not to do Netflix, all the offers are there, aren't they? Oh, come on, click here. We'll give you a 3-month subscription before you sign up. Then you sign up, and that's down to you, mate. You've got to start paying for it. That's not the same with the gospel. You get given the free gift of salvation, the gift of precious faith at the start. And then when you kind of subscribe, I'm going to follow Jesus, he'll keep on giving you everything we need for him now. That's amazing. That is amazing. I think lots of us feel like we're on our own naturally. And when we see the world around us ignoring Jesus, we see the devastating effects of the pandemic and the lockdown just eating away at our mental health and our well-being. And Monday arrives and we feel exhausted, and that was the weekend. We're supposed to have a break then, and the kids still need homeschooling, and the house still needs cleaning, the jobs need doing, the bills need paying, the doctor needs visiting. We think, how on earth am I going to cope? How can I cope? I'm at the end of my tether. I'm run out of bandwidth. I have nothing more to give. I'm empty. We feel like we're empty. We feel like we've got nothing. But what we feel isn't always what is real. Crucial thing to learn, friends. What you feel is not always what is real. Reality is 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Yes, he's given us everything we need through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Is that not good news, friends? Is that not great news? We might feel that we need, more than anything else, just a bit more money. Oh, get me the money. If I had a bit more money, everything could be sorted. Or I need a vaccine. Oh, the vaccine. I've had the vaccine. That's me. I need more time. Get me my time. Get me more help. Or maybe I need IT support to get the Wi-Fi working, or I need more strength, or I need more rest. We might feel we need more than anything else. But what is real, that's what we feel, but what is real is that Jesus has given us all we need already to live for him. He's given it to us if we just had the eyes to see. Dave, you're crazy, you may think. How mad is that? Like, really? Really? You've been given everything you need to live? Yes, you have. But who doesn't need more money? Or time? Or rest? Or IT support? Or help? Or strength? Yeah, okay. They're important things. I'm not kidding you that. Yeah, we may need them in some small derivative sense, but there is a deeper, more fundamental need underneath those surface needs. And the big, ultimate need that we need more than anything else is to know Jesus and to know what he has for us. And he's given us himself and all we need in him already to live a life for him. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us so much. Peter here is teaching what we might call the sufficiency of Jesus. Jesus is all we need. All we need to live as a Christian, all we need to grow as a Christian, all we need to serve as a Christian is found in him. And he's given it to us. He's given himself to us already, if you're following Jesus. That's the promise. That's why, honestly, some of the most contented, secure, stable, kind of at peace people that I know are people who have the least stuff. And it's a bit bizarre, because in the world's eyes, the world would say, you lack so much. You lack money. You lack status. You lack popularity. You lack the nice house that surely we all need. You lack a family around you. You lack a husband or a wife around you. The world says you're lacking. In God's eyes, they could not be richer, could not be fuller. They know that God has given them everything they need to live for him right now. They're content in him. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand Peter. I'm not saying that the moment you become a Christian, if you become a Christian, you get given something, it gets ziplocked in a bag, put it in the back pocket, and off I go, and I'm fixed, I'm sorted, no more worry. No, that's not what I'm saying. And nor am I saying that there's no room for change and no room for growth. That is not the point here, not at all. This series is called Ready, Steady, Grow. And next week we're going to see that God's desire is that none of us should live ineffective, unproductive lives, but that we would grow and keep growing. Rather, the point is that we are all in a spiritual race. We're all in it. And the moment we come into saving faith with Jesus Christ, he equips us. He gives us everything we need to run the race now. And finish the race, by the way. We'll see in a moment. See, the Lord isn't simply in the business of calling people to follow him. Come on in, come on in, come on in. Have some free 3 months, free passes. And then the moment you're in, it's like, good luck, over to you. Let's see how you do on your own. No support, no gift. No, that's not his way. That is not the way of our loving Father. If an earthly father delights to give good gifts to their children, well, so too our heavenly Father delights to give good gifts to his children. All the tools we need, all the gifts we need to carry out what he has called us to do. So just as if you come back from IKEA, as I did just before Christmas, with a flat-packed set of shelves and drawers to assemble, and you need a cross-headed screwdriver, and you need that kind of funny little Allen key spinny thing, and you need a hammer to knock the nails in, maybe you need a powder to fit onto the wall, and you try to fix it your way. Oh, forget the I don't have an Allen key, but what have I got? Oh, look, I've got a pencil. Here we are. Let me try and ram that in and twist it round and give it your best shot. Oh, that's not going to work. Oh, I know. I've got haven't got a hammer, so I'll use a book to whack the nail. That is not... The project won't be completed without the correct tools. You need to have the tools. Well, so too God's construction project of you and me and growing in a godly life will not be completed, whether that's being the faithful youth leader that he's calling you to be, or being the faithful witness at home, or the caring supporter at work, looking after the little preschoolers, or whatever it may be. That project will not be completed on our own. If we try and keep our cool and our patience and our stamina, we'll try and do things our way using our homemade tools, and that, it's not going to work. The amazing thing, though, friends, is that when we put our trust in Christ, as we join his family, he gives us everything we have. Have a toolbox. It's all there. All my resources. Relationship with me. My spirit. My gift. I'm going to give you those things now to prepare you for all the things that lie ahead. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely awesome. Absolutely incredible. I think one of the problems that we have is that we sometimes tend to think that we're going to have to run the whole of our Christian lives as if we are in the kind of spiritual state that we're in right now forever. So right now, what is it? It's time T equals January 2021. And we think, okay, I've got to imagine the kind of the fight with my particular sin I'm dealing with right now, or the issue of a particular temptation I'm drawn to, or I'm serving in a particular way, or I've got to deal with certain kinds of doubts, and I'm struggling with all of that right now, and that's T equals January 31, and then I just got to kind of run that clock forward for weeks and months and years, and we extrapolate and we think, this is going to kill me. I am not going to be able to endure. I'm not going to be able to endure if that's the deal. I'll never even get onto the home straight, let alone finish the race. But friends, you're forgetting. You're forgetting you're not going to live your whole life at time T equals January 2021. Because the Lord continues to grow you and mature you and give you new gifts and give you new desires. And he changes you and matures you, and he adds new tools and resources to do his will. Which right now, given where we're at, we think there's no way I could one day read the Bible one-to-one with somebody. Or there's no way I could share my faith with somebody I don't know, or knock on someone's door to bear witness to Christ, or to have a decent prayer life, or read the Bible through in a year. This is like, I couldn't even read the Bible through in a day. I can't even read the Bible, let alone... God's will is to grow you and mature you, and he has given you all the tools you need. If you would see, if you would just be aware of what he's given to you, the resources he's given you in Christ, you're not going to spend the rest of your life at T equals January 2021. Because what we'll find is that in our Christian race, God's invisible hand is shooting out, giving us an energy drink as we press on, slipping us a towel to wipe us down, giving us an extra lease of life as we keep on running. We find ourselves being able to serve in new ways. Speak with a newfound confidence. Fight sin with a newfound strength. Resisting the temptation. God has given us everything we need to live a life for him right now. That's the second gift. What a great gift from our loving Father. Well, we've got three gifts, though. I've promised you three gifts. It's birthday time. We've opened up gift one, a precious faith. Gift two, that God has given us everything we need to live for him now. Here's gift three, precious promises that will get us over the finishing line. Precious promises that will get us over the finishing line. He's given you stuff now to help you run the race now, but what about the end? Oh my goodness, what about the end? Let's read. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, that is, through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That is quite a dense verse. I think what it's saying is, well, if you just actually step out from this very verse, a big theme in the book of 2 Peter is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. One day, our King Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who's currently reigning and ruling, he will return to judge and to make all things new. Now, it's that truth that the false teachers in chapter 2 were denying and saying, he's not going to come. Chapter 3, where is this coming that you promised? Ah, he's not going to come back. We can live as we like. not so. He will come back. And when he comes back, and he judges the world, and he takes those who know and love him to be with him, he rescues them out of this world of corruption and evil desires, and he takes them to be with him in a new creation. No more sin, stains, spoiling, temptations, sin, suffering, death, regret. So one day we'll be released and set free from that. That's the kind of future. That's where this verse is heading. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped. So I think this is really talking about what happens at the end of time. The end of our lives as we are set free from this world and brought to be with him. And at that point, we may participate in the divine nature. Again, I think that is referring to what happens when we see Jesus Christ. When he returns, another writer, John, says, when he comes, we will see him as he is, and we will be made like him. We'll be glorified, we'll be resurrected, and renewed, totally redeemed. That is coming one day. That's the finishing line one day. How do we get over the line? He's given us great and precious promises. He's promised, oh my goodness, so many things. Do you remember that amazing picture of seeking to get over the line by Johnny and Alistair Brownlee of a few years ago? Do you remember the two runners, the brothers who are brilliant triathletes? Johnny was kind of leading this race, the Triathlon World Series, leading the race, and suddenly starts losing it and starts flopping around. Looks like he's going to fall over, quite dangerous. Then his brother, Alistair, comes up from behind him and puts his arm under his shoulder, lifts him up, and makes him run together. And it's just the most moving scene, watching Alistair kind of half lift Johnny Brownlee as they together run and finish the race. Awesome. You may be limping. I'm not going to get to the finish. I'm not going to get to the next lap, let alone the finishing line. No. The wonder of the great and precious promises, like an arm lifting you up, helping you go, and you're not going to drop. What are some of the great and precious promises that we see from God's word? Well, we see promises that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Isaiah 40:31. What a great promise. You hope in him, he will renew us. If you hope in him, he'll renew you. Or Isaiah 41:10, I will strengthen, help you, and uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm going to lift you up with my righteous, strong right hand and keep you going. You're going to hit the line. I will get you there. Not you, but me. I'll get you there. Or Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, this is one of my favorite verses as a child, will bring it about to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If he started a work, he's not going to walk out on you. It's a promise that will lift you up and get you over the line. Or the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 18. Luke 18, let me read these. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. You've left lots of, he won't let you go. He won't let you go. Or John 6:39. As Jesus described himself as the bread of life, and he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. It's on his word. He will keep hold of you. So will you keep hold of him? He's got you tight. He's got an amazing gift, those precious, precious promises. Friends, it's hard to remember Jesus when we head on into the week. When we see the world around us, we get caught up in the fear of the moment. Maybe people turning their back on Jesus and his word and his ways. And yet, let me assure you, it's the most wonderful thing imaginable to be a follower of Christ. And I urge you to trust in him and to look to him. And he says here, his apostle says, three gifts he has given to all who look to him and turn to him. The gift of a precious faith. The gift of everything we need to live for him right now. And the gift of precious promises that will enable us to hit the finishing line. So will you trust him? Will you keep looking to him? As a staff team, we've been reading the lovely really, really moving book, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And if you've not seen or read the book, I highly recommend it to you. This is what he says. If you are in Christ, you have a friend who in your sorrow will never lob down a pep talk from heaven. He cannot bear to hold himself at a distance. Nothing can hold him back. His heart is too bound up with yours. Friends, nothing is better than knowing him. Will you hold on to him this week? Let me tell you, he's holding on to you. Let's have a moment of quietness, and then we'll pray. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your grip, for your support, for your equipping, for your promises. Lord, may we believe, may we trust, holding on to you, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you for speaking to us from your word. Give us the grace to keep trusting, to keep holding on, aware of the immense privilege that is to be your son or daughter. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.